Would direct your attention to Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 16 is where we'll have the premise of our lesson this evening. Galatians 6 and in verse 16, this is what Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." I especially want to focus on that phrase, the Israel of God. I can't remember if it was the first or second song that Howard led this evening. The second verse of it said this: "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall." What is that seed? Who is that seed? There is a pretty big confusion about that in the world today. Some claim that the people of God are still the physical people of Israel, physical Jews. Some, along with that, claim that the physical land over in the Palestinian area is still a holy land, and that when Jesus comes again, he will set up his throne in that holy land for 1,000 years. Now, we're not going to get into any of that. There are other things that will connect with this lesson where individuals have not let go of the old law and not let go of this idea of physical Israel being the people of God. This is a fundamental principle, especially as we reach the New Testament, that there is a distinction between what we might call, and what the Scripture certainly does call, spiritual Israel and fleshly Israel. The Israel of God, that is true Israel, and those who are merely Israel after the flesh. This is what Paul says in Galatians 6 and in verse 16, that those of the Israel of God are not only those who have the peace and mercy of God that he offers upon them, but they are the ones who walk according to this rule. That word "and" is not adding something else, that those who walk according to this rule plus these who are the Israel of God, they're distinct groups. He's saying those who walk of this rule, and that Greek word "and" can also mean even. So he's saying even the spiritual of God, the Israel of God. He's saying that the Israel of God are those who walk according to this rule, and those are the ones who have this mercy and peace upon them. What is that rule? The entire epistle of Galatians deals with it, but he especially deals with it here in the last section of the epistle as he wraps up with his own hand. Look at verse 11 of Galatians 6. He says this: "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and or even upon the Israel of God." We know, just with our conventional knowledge of Scripture, throughout much of the New Testament, the apostles and the writers and the Christians are having to deal with individuals that we have coined as Judaizing teachers. And they're not necessarily simply those of fleshly Israel, but they're simply those who are accepting of Christ as their Savior, but still binding the old law and saying you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And the Apostle Paul was battling them in Galatians chapter 6 and showing that in boasting of circumcision, you're putting your confidence of salvation in the keeping of the law of Moses. And justification is impossible, as we'll note, through that way. Those who are truly the Israel of God, you think you're special because you're being circumcised. You think you're special because maybe you're a physical Jew. But I'm telling you, Paul is saying, the true Israel of God are those who boast in the cross of Christ for their salvation, are those who are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and understand that that's what counts, that you're transformed in Christ and your sins are taken away, not those who try to keep the letter of the law for justification. And I want us to note that especially. And this is the reason why, because the Israel of God, as we'll note, are all those who are Christians. You can be a fleshly Jew and still be of the Israel of God, but there is a great distinction. Those who are fleshly Jews are not necessarily truly the people of God. And it's important for us to look at these things, not only to answer those who contradict in the world when they bring up their false doctrines, but also because the Israel of God is a very distinct group of believers who live a spiritual life, who think spiritually, who are spiritually transformed and obey God from the heart. And so the characteristics that belong to those who Paul calls the Israel of God are the same characteristics that we are to have as Christians, because Christians are the Israel of God. And we could even say that some in the church show this kind of rote mentality of obedience just because God said I have to, instead of obeying God out of a fervid spirit, out of a sincere love and faith. And that relates more to those Jews who rejected Christ and tried to cling toward the law instead of accepting Christ and the blessings he offers in the gospel. We need not fall into that category of those who are serving God out of rote, but those who are serving God out of faithful obedience, out of love, out of a sincere faith. And that's among many points that we could make. But I want to see the distinction this evening between physical Israel and those who are of the Israel of God. First, it's necessary for us to understand that there is indeed a distinction, that there is much teaching in the New Testament that concerns the fact that there is physical Israel and that there are those who are spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel may include some who are physical Israel, but it also includes those who are Gentiles. And just because you're of physical Israel does not mean you're truly the people of God. We see this especially in the 9th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. He laments for his countrymen, those who are physical Israel, in their lost spiritual state, ultimately because they rejected Christ and they rejected the plan of God for salvation. He says in Romans 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul is saying that they are physical Jews, and we understand the physical Jews to be the physical people of God under the old law, but that's not the case anymore. And Paul's saying that they're not the people of God anymore. Even though they're fleshly Jews, they're actually accursed from Christ. They are without God and the benefits that are found as a part of his family. Notice verse 6. He says this, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. There's the distinction we're making. They're not all the true Israel, the Israel of God, spiritual Israel, who are of the fleshly Israel. Paul is of the Israel of God, and he is of fleshly Israel, but not all who are of fleshly Israel are of the Israel of God. And he makes this distinction. He says, essentially, throughout this entire chapter, that the true Israel, the Israel of God, are those who are the children of God by promise and not by flesh. And he gives two examples to drive that point home, which would especially be impressive to those of the Jewish heritage. First, he mentions Isaac. He says in verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, that is fleshly. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. We remember the promise given to Abraham of a son, and we remember especially being impressed with the audacity of Abraham and Sarah to take it into their own hands, even though the omnipotent God of the universe had made them that promise, and his promises are certain. And Sarah gave Hagar, her handmaid, her maidservant, to Abraham. And by the flesh, by natural means, he had a son, Ishmael. And this is what Paul is arguing, that those of the true seed of God, those that are truly the children of God, are not of the flesh, like Ishmael, but they're of the promise, like Isaac. Didn't come by natural means. It came by the promise of God, and that's why it came. He gives another example and makes the argument concerning Jacob and Esau. He says, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. He reaches another point in Israel's history where God in his infinite wisdom is setting up this principle that it's not a matter of flesh. It's not a matter of something you're born into or something you do yourself, but it's simply a matter of my choice. We remember Isaac had two sons by his wife Rebekah, and they were twins. And what the normal circumstance would be is that the one who is born first would be the older one, and he would receive the birthright. But we know through Jacob's deception and stuff, but God using that, and ultimately before they were born, choosing Esau, the older, to serve Jacob, that it was Jacob that received the birthright. Contrary to what is normal, and it's contrary to what is normal, ultimately, Paul is saying, because God chose it that way. And the essential argument that he's making for these Jews to come to a greater understanding is that salvation, those who are truly of the people of God, is a matter of God's choice. You're saying God has forsaken us. God has not been consistent with his promises. Remember in Romans 9 verse 6, it is not that the word of God has taken of no effect. That's what they were claiming. God, you promised and you went back on your promise. And God is essentially saying through Paul, no, you just misunderstood my promise. I never intended my people who would receive salvation, who would receive the kingdom, who would receive eternal life to be a fleshly Israel. My choice was always those by promise. That is, those of spiritual Israel, ultimately in the context, who would come to the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and this is the point, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so it wasn't a matter of being born in the flesh as a member of physical Israel, but it was a matter of God's choice that the people that belonged to him would be those who attain to the righteousness which is from God by faith, not simply because you're a Jew and you rest your hope in the law. We see this principle established by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says this, "For he himself is our peace, that is Christ, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Notice there he says, it was preached to you who are afar off and to those who are near. He's talking about those who are near being physical Israel, Jews, and those who are afar off being Gentiles. He even went on to describe in verse 12 as the Gentiles being those who are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and therefore they were disdained by Jews because they weren't fleshly Israel, and they thought they were the people of God simply because they were born a Jew. And God says, no, my true people who will receive salvation, who will take part in the kingdom, who will receive eternal life and be with me forever, are those who gain access to me by one Spirit in one body, and that is the body of Christ. And so there is an obvious distinction between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. What I want us to focus on, though, in larger part this evening, is the distinctiveness of spiritual Israel. And some of the points we're going to make are not in and of themselves of necessity negative things. If you're born a Jew, that doesn't mean it's wrong that you're born a Jew. There's nothing wrong with being born a Jew during the first century. But some of the things are applicable to the general fleshly Israel that were negative. Now, my focus is on what is the spiritual Israel of the New Testament, the spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, and what were their characteristics? What kind of governed how they lived? What kind of people were those people and are those people today? And I think that we get a greater understanding that by making the contrast between those who are merely fleshly Israel and those who are spiritually Israel. I want us to first consider the citizenship of that nation, the citizenship of that people of God. And it's very simple. For the physical nation of Israel, the citizenship was you're born into it, just like it is today. You're born a citizen in the United States, and certainly these are more of the general rules and not the exceptions of proselytes and people coming into the nation of Israel, like Rahab was a Gentile and she became a member of the nation of Israel, so on and so forth. So many examples of that, but the general understanding of it. You're born a Jew. And those who became of the nation of Israel and were circumcised and began keeping the law and proselytes, like the Ethiopian eunuch, likely, like we read in Acts chapter 8 and others, they were not true Jews. They weren't truly the physical people of God, and they didn't really receive all of the benefits of a physical Jew. And so you're simply born into it. The Apostle Paul was making his argument against those who called themselves apostles, but who were false apostles and likely Judaizers in 2 Corinthians 11:22. And he was in the middle of his foolish boasting, showing how ironic that is. And he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Not the spiritual seed. Are they of the physical lineage of Abraham? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3, in a very similar context of talking about how he could, of all people, boast in the flesh. He said in verse 5 of Philippians 3, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was born a Jew. And I was circumcised exactly when I was supposed to be circumcised as a physical Jew. Of the stock of Israel means he is a pure-blooded Jew. He's not a Samaritan. He's not an Edomite. He is of pure blood. There were some individuals who are of the physical lineage of Abraham, but they weren't of the physical lineage of Abraham, the physical lineage of Isaac, and the physical lineage of Jacob. That's what Paul's saying. I am a pure-blooded Jew. But the context is it doesn't matter. The citizenship of fleshly Israel was just that they were born into it. I want us to notice the contrast and the difference with the spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, and gaining citizenship into those people. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees who prided themselves in the law, of course. And this is what he says in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. He's saying you've got the law and the prophets. Those came up to John. But when John started preaching, he wasn't preaching necessarily simply the law and the prophets. He was ushering in the kingdom of God. He was preaching the kingdom. He was preaching repentance. He was paving the way of the Lord. But notice that phrase, that everyone is pressing into the kingdom. That illustrates a fervid desire to enter it. I'm pressing into it. You ever been Black Friday shopping and the doors are closed and they're going to open at 12 o'clock or whatever the time is and people are pressing to get into it? That's the illustration that Jesus is kind of trying to draw. People are pressing into it. They're excited about it. People are coming to the baptism of John, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are being obstinate regarding this. People are pressing into the kingdom. The entrance into the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual Israel, is a great desire, not simply being born into it. And that's illustrated throughout the New Testament. Remember Paul's words to King Agrippa in Acts 26 when he's making his defense. This is what he said. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. That's how you become of the spiritual Israel. Being persuaded and then doing. And this is what Paul replied with. I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I want you to be fully persuaded. I wish that you were persuaded enough to enter into the blessings of the Lord, become a member of the spiritual Israel. That birth that we enter in the spiritual Israel with is not physical. It is spiritual. And because it is spiritual, it is by our own choice, by the power of God, but by our submission to His will. Remember Nicodemus speaking to Jesus in John 3, and Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, saying, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he elaborates on that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can kind of see Nicodemus being hung up on the conventional thinking of a Jewish mind. We're of the promises. We're of the blessings. We are special simply because we were born into it. And now here's this new kingdom that's prophesied about. How do I get into that? And Jesus says, you got to be born again. And his mind immediately goes to a physical birth. Jesus says, wait a second. It's not a birth that is without choice. It's the exact opposite. It is a birth by choice. It's a spiritual birth. It's being born of water and the Spirit. We see a parallel passage to this explaining what being born of the Spirit is in 1 Peter 1:22, when Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Being born of the Spirit is being born again, like Jesus said, according to the Spirit's teaching. You're going to submit to the Spirit's teaching. What does the Spirit have for you to do? Now, the born of the water part comes with the Spirit's command to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we see that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 when Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in, notice, newness of life. It's a new life. That means you were born in that baptism. And it's a reference, of course, to the only baptism commanded. That's water baptism. And so you've got this new birth that is by choice, submitting to the Spirit's teaching by being baptized into Christ in water for the remission of sins. And then notice the result in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. He says this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He says there's not Jew or Greek because it's not about flesh, right? Slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice this. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's a difference. Physical Israel or the spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God. You are born again, and that birth is spiritual by nature, not fleshly. That birth is referred to in Scripture as a new birth, a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, this is what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how did you get in Christ? Galatians 3, baptized into Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's why Paul said this in Galatians 6, like we started with in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, how'd you get there? You're baptized into Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. I want us to understand that in this way, that some individuals think they're safe because they were raised in the church and they just did what everyone else did by being baptized. I'm convinced that those who have recently been baptized into this local body of believers, like Maddie on Wednesday, did not do so simply because they were raised in the church, but they were convinced that they were in sin. Jesus is their Savior and He commanded baptism for the remission of their sins. It was a true transformation. It was a true obedience to the gospel. And that's a distinction we can make with regard to this. It's not a matter of just being where you've always been. That's how you were raised, and that's why you're different from the world. It's an actual a change of heart. It's a submission of will and heart and mind. It is a birth by decision, a birth by this water in the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. I want us to also look at this contrast between fleshly Israel and the Israel of God, that is spiritual Israel, in the relationship to the covenant. And some of these things are inevitably going to overlap. I want us to understand that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was given to physical Israel. It was not given to anybody else. Now, we have it recorded for us, Romans 15 and verse 4, and we can learn from it. But it was given to them as law. It's not given to us as law. We can learn from it, but we're not under it as law. That was a national law, certainly had spiritual tones to it and a spiritual purpose to it, but it was very much a physical law, a national law for a physical people. And so only those who were born into the nation of Israel physically, not by choice, but physically, by circumstance, were then automatically placed under that law. And in Genesis 17, God gives circumcision as a sign of the covenant, a sign of the law that they were under and amenable to, a sign of the covenant and the promises that they would receive as a child of God. And Genesis 17, a physical child of God. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 9, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." What that marked is that this person is a part of this very important and special covenant. But not only that, it's a sign of the covenant so that you continually keep the covenant. And circumcision in and of itself was a part of keeping that law. Leviticus 12 and verse 3 says, "On the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin of that child that is born of you shall be circumcised." We read a little further in Genesis chapter 17, and it says, if they're not circumcised, they're going to be cut off from my people. I want us to understand that their relationship to the covenant was that as a circumcised individual, that was a sign that they were a part of that covenant. Not only that they would receive the blessings that God promised, but that they had to keep that into the bargain. And it wasn't necessarily a matter of their choice. They were born into it. And now they wear this sign of the covenant and circumcision. The Apostle Paul, as we noted, alluded to this, to boast in his flesh. He said, "I could boast in the flesh because I was circumcised the eighth day." And all those born into this were born into the obligation of keeping the law. It was a national law for the nation of Israel. And if you were a part of that nation, a citizen of that nation, because you were born into it, you automatically were obligated to keep that law. And there were serious consequences to failing to do so. In Exodus 19 and verse 4, God said this, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, the law says this, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." You must keep the commandments. God's keeping his end of the bargain, but you've got to keep your end of the covenant, and you're born into that. In Psalm 103 and verse 17, the psalmist writes, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to them." Now keep in mind that there was a very spiritual part of the law. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says the law is spiritual. It's trying to guide me in the way of righteousness. But ultimately, whether the person under the law, born into the nation of Israel, wanted spiritual life, wanted to follow God faithfully or not, they had to keep this law, or else there were severe consequences. And so they were born into an obligation. We follow that notion that some did have the desire to obey it. They understood the spiritual component of the law and didn't just simply observe it as a national law, but observed it as a way of spiritual life with God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" He's thinking about the soul. He's thinking about spiritual cleansing. He says, "By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Here's an individual who is born a Jew. And it doesn't matter if he loves God or not. He has to keep this law or there are severe consequences, but he wants to keep the law. "I delight in your law. I want spiritual life. I want to be faithful to you." And thus he hid God's law in his heart. As we read throughout scripture, the word of God was written on his heart. He had a conviction of it, a love for it, and a fidelity expressed to God by submitting to it. But most only served simply by rote. If they served at all, it was simply out of going through the motions, a rote situation. They were obliged to do it, They really would rather be with the nations, but they were of the nation of Israel, and they just had to keep the law. It's not because they wanted to. They just had to. We see that in Psalm 50 in verses 8 through 15, where they completely and totally dismissed and forgot about and missed the whole spiritual principles of what they were doing. In Psalm 50 in verse 8, God says this to the children of Israel: I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. I will eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? He says this: offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. He says, I'm not going to condemn you for, I'm not going to complain about your offerings and your sacrifices, because they are indeed what I've commanded. The problem is you're just doing it simply because it's a part of the law that you were born into. You're not really calling upon me in faith and love. You're not really turning to me in time of need with full trust and love in me. You're not really offering these things up as a matter of thanksgiving in your heart. You're just doing it because the law tells you to do it. And they served out a matter of rote. It didn't mean anything to them. It was simply a part of the law that they were under. How much do you care about driving 60 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone? We really don't care much about it. We just do it because we know it's a law and there are consequences to it. Similar to this, there was no fidelity or love to God. They simply did these things as a matter of rote. Not all of them. Certainly there were those who were transformed in heart and served God out of love, but the majority of Israel did not. And then some of them didn't even want anything to do with the law. Jeremiah talks about those in Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. He says this: to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed, because the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. You see the contrast? Both people who are born under the old law, born into this obligation, one delights in the law of God and wants to keep it because he loves God, and one, it's a reproach to them and they have no delight in it. He continues that idea in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. You will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. The fact of the matter is, while there were some who were of an exception, like David, a man after God's own heart, and others, the majority of Israel did not love God. And anything they did was simply by a matter of rote. The majority of them rebelled completely. And that's why Jeremiah prophesies further in his book, inspired by God, of a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to lead by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. The Hebrew letter is a divine commentary on this in Hebrews 8. He says this in Hebrews 8 and verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But here's the fault. Here's the problem. Because finding fault with them, he says, I'm making a new covenant. It's different from this other covenant. It's a new covenant. Because the majority of the children of Israel were in complete rebellion to them. And so this new covenant would not be a fleshly covenant, a fleshly law that therefore simply, and for the most part, appealed to the one who was born in the flesh, a Jew, into this national law. But it would be a law that, while all are amenable to the gospel of Christ, would be a law to choose to submit to. You're not born into it. No one's going to force you to keep it. It's not a civil law. It's not a national law. It's a choice to keep it. There are consequences if you don't. But here's the new covenant. It's a choice that these people will be keeping it. And so we see the difference with the spiritual relationship to the covenant. Again, we see circumcision in the New Testament, but it's not physical. It's not one that you didn't choose to do because you were an 8-day-old baby and was circumcised by your parents, but it's a choice that we make. That's equated with baptism in Colossians 2 and verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Here is the sign that I will grant you the promises so long as you submit to the conditions of the promises. That's what circumcision was with the children of Israel, a sign of the agreement, a sign of the covenant, a sign of the promises. But also it was, I'm keeping up my end of the bargain. And while as a baby, as a Jew, that was being made, a decision made for me, and there were consequences regardless, as a Christian, I'm being circumcised willingly. I'm letting God circumcise me, and that's done in baptism. We see the nature of this voluntary effort throughout the New Testament. In John 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Because I know about him and I know what he offers, I come to him. I'm attracted to him. It's not that I'm born into it and I don't have a choice. I'm attracted. I'm coming out of my free will." In John chapter 12 and verses 32 through 33, Jesus said, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. His death as a propitiation for the sins of mankind will attract people to that covenant, will attract people to submitting to the gospel. And so it's attractive. I'm coming to it out of choice. In Mark 16, 16, it's a decision made because you believe. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You notice there in Colossians chapter 2 that circumcision is when the body of the sins of the flesh are put off, and that happens when you're buried with him in baptism. So just like a circumcision under the old law was a sign of the covenant that you are to keep the entire law as you live as a Jew, you're bound to this, you're obliged to this, then Romans 6 and verse 11 shows that's the same thing with baptism. We alluded to this passage this morning. Likewise, Paul says, "You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so under the Old Testament, they're born into this, and they're obligated to keep this just because they're born into this as a national law. Under the New Testament, you make the choice. And you willingly and with delight come to the cross of Christ and come to the gospel and say, "I know it's for my good. I know it's the only way to salvation. I know I'll find rest in it. And so you're not going to force me to obey the gospel. You're not going to force me to live faithfully. I'm doing it because I want to. I'm doing it because I want what God offers. I'm doing it because I love God." We see that with Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11 and verse 28 when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want rest. I'm going to come to you. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke is a direction. The yoke is authority. The yoke is doing exactly what Jesus tells you to do, but you come to it willingly because he offers rest through it. And his yoke is easy, his burden is light. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John writes by inspiration and says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." We're not shying away from it. We're coming to it with eagerness because we know what is offered in it. And so we continue with that prophecy of Jeremiah of this new covenant. "I'll make a new covenant," he says, and then he describes what that covenant is. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, which shows us this spiritual relationship to that covenant that these people will have. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I shall be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." You see the stark contrast between those who are born into the old covenant and those who decide to become a part out of free will, out of choice, out of being attracted to the new covenant. He says that my laws are in their minds and they're going to be written on their heart. Remember in John chapter 12, Jesus said, "They shall all be taught by God. Everyone who learns of God comes to me." You're taught the gospel. You're taught the hope of salvation and the way to salvation, and that's what attracts you to me. It's written on your heart. You believe it, you're convicted by it, and you obey out of the heart. You don't obey because you're simply born into a national law. You obey because you love God and you want His Word to be living in you. Secondly, and relating to that, none are going to have to teach each other under this new covenant about God in the sense of, do you know Him? Because you may have a Jew who was born a Jew but was having to be taught this law by another Jew, like a young individual who didn't know God, a child, and that mother and father who are a Jew are teaching their brother in that Jewish flesh about God. That's not going to have to happen, because the only way you became a part of this Israel of God, the only way you became a part of this new covenant, is because you knew God in the first place. You learned Him, and then you entered into it willingly by being born of water and the Spirit. And ultimately, the intimate knowledge that every single person who is a member of the Israel of God will have is because of the forgiveness of sins. I will remember their sins no more, is what God says. Isaiah 59 says, sin separates us from God. That's no more under the new covenant. You will all know God intimately because you came to Him out of faithful obedience so that He could take your sins away. Don't we see the importance of that? That you're not just doing what God tells you to do. You're not just abstaining from these fleshly lusts and all of these things of the world. You're not just coming to worship because you have to. That's not what the Israel of God looks like. You're coming because you love God. You're obeying because you love God. You're doing out of a choice, out of a sincere heart. It's not just a matter of you were raised in the church and so you're subject to this law and you wish you could do something else, but because you're raised this way, you have to do this. You do it because you love God and you want to. That's the distinction. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. And lastly, and we'll go through this quickly, here's a stark contrast with the justification. This, of course, is one of those things where not all who were born of fleshly Israel sought to be justified by the law when they heard of Christ. Like Paul, when he learned of Christ and he came to that knowledge, he submitted to the gospel for justification and he turned away from the law knowing he couldn't be justified by it. But those who rejected the Christ and those who were Judaizing teachers who are still trying to bind the old law, what they're doing is trying to be justified by law. And there's a stark contrast there. In Romans chapter 9, the Old Testament is quoted, and it says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. In verses 10 through 18, several passages are quoted that talk about those who are under the law are in sin. It is a law written to the Israelites, and it's telling them, you are in sin. And this is the conclusion Paul reaches in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You seek to become justified by the law, you put yourself up to an impossible task. And with those Judaizers who claim to accept Christ as their Savior and believe in Christ as the Son of God, but we're still binding the old law, like in passages of Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council and the conflict there, what they essentially do is forfeit salvation because they make null and void all that Christ's sacrifice was about. Galatians 5 and verses 1 through 6, this is how Paul explains it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. The way that God said will be justified is by faith. And the individual who was a Jew and honest with himself, understanding that it's impossible to be justified by law because that means I have to be perfect, realizes what Paul realized when he looked back on his former self in Romans 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Can't be justified under law. Can't be justified according to the flesh. It doesn't matter if you're a physical Jew. That means nothing spiritually. Justification comes by faith in Christ. This is why the apostle wrote Galatians, to refute that error of justification by the law. And notice what he says in Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? He says, certainly not. And notice this. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. That means you're not justified. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And we talked about that section of baptism. That's how you express your faith in Christ and become one who is justified and a part of the Israel of God. This is why Paul said what he said in Galatians 6 and verses 11 through 16, that he only boasted in the cross of Christ. There were those, verse 13, who are circumcised and they don't even keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But notice what Paul said, but God forbid. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. Lesson and application we can learn from this is that you cannot be saved just because you are born into a family of Christians, just because you are raised in the church. There's no pedigree known to man that can get you to heaven. The only thing that can get you there is the blood of Christ. You got to have faith in that. You got to live faithfully according to the gospel. And we got to remember these general principles. While being a matter of a fleshly Israel is not so much a problem today because they don't even have the genealogies to trace their lineage back to Abraham, and certainly none of us are physical Jews today here in this area, there are still the important, continuing, fundamental principles of being of the spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. Are you obeying out of the heart? That's what you did when you were obedient to the gospel. You made a choice, and as we noted this morning, it was a commitment to continue living faithfully. Are you just doing it because you have to? Are you doing it because you love God? Are you truly trusting in the cross of Christ for your salvation? Or are you just thinking because you're a member of the church of Christ, and even though you're not doing all the things that Christ wants you to do, you were simply baptized at one point, that somehow you're going to make it to heaven? That's not trusting in the cross of Christ. That's not living faithfully. Are you exhibiting the characteristics that are of the Israel of God? If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel, we want you to know that you can be of the Israel of God, and you've got to do so by being baptized into Christ. You should do so now before it's everlastingly too late. If there's any here that have any other spiritual need that we can assist you with, the invitation is extended to you as well. Come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.